know how to pray in the Spirit? Listen to Adrian Rogers.
Have you learned to listen to God? Have you learned to be quiet and to be still and say, "Speak, my Lord, thy servant heareth"? Oh, friend, praying in the Spirit is not just marching into God's presence with a shopping list. It's being still and knowing that I'm God. It's tuning your heart to God. Do you know how to hear the voice of God? Can you hear God when He speaks?
Welcome to Love Worth Finding, featuring the dynamic and biblical teaching of Adrian Rogers. Before he ever built the fallen walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. As a result, he faced serious spiritual warfare. Why? Well, Adrian Rogers said, "He who stands nearest to the captain in any battle is going to find the most darts aimed at him." This shouldn't discourage us. In fact, we should be encouraged. We have the armor of God to protect us and prepare us to pray in the Spirit. What does it mean to do that, pray in the Spirit? If you have your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 7 as Adrian Rogers gives the conclusion of this powerful message, the weapons of our warfare.
Now look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And we'll stop right there. But let me tell you that Nehemiah wasn't the only one who had a battle on his hands. If you're living for God, you have a battle on your hands. And if you don't have a battle on your hands, shame on you. It doesn't speak well of you. It speaks poorly of you, because the servant is not better than his master. And he who stands nearest to the captain in any battle is going to find the most darts aimed at him. And I just wonder if you're not standing near your Lord, if your life is so easy and you're not knowing what it is to do battle. We're in a battle with no holes barred. It's a battle between light and darkness, between death and life, between heaven and hell, and every Christian is called to be a part of it. Now, folks, get this in your heart and get it down big and get it down straight. Prayer is not getting ready to fight. That's where the fight is, right there. That is the battle. That is the warfare, right there. That's the way to wrestle against the enemy. Once you've dressed up for the fight, once you've seen your adversary, once you've seen your ally, once you've put on your armor, then you're ready for the attack. And the army of the Lord Jesus Christ marches forth on its knees. The reason that some of us are not winning is we're not even showing up for the war. We don't even know where the battle is. The battle is in prayer. That's what Paul is saying here. After we get dressed up to fight, then he tells us how to fight. Let me give you some illustrations of what I'm talking about. For example, turn to Exodus chapter 17 for a moment. Exodus chapter 17. Remember, the Israelites were coming out of the land of Egypt, going into the promised land, and there was someone who withstood them and tried to keep them from having the fulfillment of God's promise in their life, and that someone was a wicked man named Amalek. And I want you to notice how Moses dealt with Amalek. This is one of the most remarkable battles in all of the Bible. Now, here is Amalek, this wicked king. Well, let's begin in verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." And that's the name of a place, Rephidim. "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And so Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now note especially verse 11. And it came to pass that as Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. This was very important to God. This wasn't incidental. This was fundamental. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now here is the question. Where was the real war with Amalek fought? Was it fought on the hill or was it fought in the valley? Well, if you read this story, you'll find out that it was fought on the hill. It was when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. Hands lifted to God, holy hands in prayer. It was when Moses tired in intercession and his hands drooped that Amalek prevailed. I can imagine that Joshua down there in the valley with his soldiers would say to Moses, Moses, don't you know there's a war going on? Moses, come down off that mountain and fight. And I can imagine Moses answering back and saying, friend, I am fighting. Oh, the battle is prayer. Don't you forget it. Dear friend, the devil wants to keep us from praying. He doesn't care what else we do. He doesn't care how much money we raise. He cares not how many buildings we build. He cares not how many songs we sing nor how many sermons we preach. The devil mocks our schemes, he laughs at our toilings, but he fears our prayers. The battle is prayer. I am no greater than my prayer life. You are no stronger than your prayer life. This church is no better than the prayers of its people. I remember when Sidlow Baxter was here, he said this. He said, the devil surely must say to his demons, boys, keep him from praying. For if you can keep him from praying, we can beat him every time. But if he prays, he will beat us every time. The battle is prayer. The battle is prayer. The battle is prayer. And when you put on the whole armor of God, all you're doing is bringing yourself into a stance where you can pray, where you can lift holy hands to God and stand against the wicked one. Oh, what a power in the hand of God if we learn how to pray. Let me give you another example of what I'm talking about, doing battle through prayer. Turn to the book of Daniel chapter 10 for a moment. And let's look at another passage of Scripture. I want to read now beginning in verse 10. Daniel has been seeking knowledge from God. Daniel is wanting an understanding. And I want to say this, dear friend, that the understanding man prays and the praying man gets understanding. And Daniel has been seeking understanding. He wanted to know what's what. He wanted to know what God was up to so he could get in on it. And he's praying, oh, Lord, give me a revelation. God, give me wisdom. Lord, I want to know. And a strange thing happened when Daniel, this mighty man, began to pray. And I'm reading here in Daniel 10, beginning in verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like a similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. And then he goes on to tell how he received a message from this angel of the Lord. Now this is indeed a deep and mysterious passage of Scripture. But I want you to learn something here tonight, if you don't learn anything else about this passage of Scripture, that prayer is real warfare. Here Daniel had been praying. He'd been fasting. He'd been seeking the face of God for 21 days of humiliation and fasting, and no answer had Daniel received. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he fasted and he cried and he prayed, but there was no answer. And finally, an angel came, and the angel said, I was on my way with the answer, but the prince of Persia withstood me. Now, who is the prince of Persia? That is an allusion to the devil himself. Often, the power behind the throne of wicked kingdoms is the devil. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan? He wasn't talking to Peter. He was talking to Satan, who was motivating Peter. Remember there in Ezekiel 28, when the devil is called the prince of Tyre? And when the Bible says the prince of Persia, it literally means the chief demon who ruled over Persia. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 6, verse 11 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's what he's talking about. Against principalities and kingdoms and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And here Daniel was praying. But the point I want you to see is that there was a warfare, a great warfare that was going on. And while Daniel was praying and interceding, there were those who were trying to keep the prayer from being answered. And if you don't understand that, you just don't understand that prayer is war. Prayer is real warfare. But I tell you something else that's very wonderful about this. This doesn't discourage me, it encourages me. Because it also tells me, friend, that when I pray as Daniel did, and when I pray through, that God even puts angels to work for me. Did you know that we all have ministering angels that want to take care of us? Just as Daniel had angels that came and ministered to him. Jot these scriptures down in the margin there. Mark 1, verse 13, speaking of the Lord Jesus. The angels came and ministered unto him. Acts 12, verse 7, and you're going to find out there where Peter is delivered by an angel who takes Simon Peter out of prison. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the Bible tells us that angels are ministering spirits that God has given us. Did you know all around us there are unseen angels? Did you know that? All around us. Elisha was at Dothan, and the Syrian army was surrounding Elisha. And Elisha's servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened the eyes of the servants. And the Bible says, lo, the mountains were filled with horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Oh, I just believe that God encamps his holy angels all around us and all about us. I tell you, when I get in an airplane sometimes and that thing gets to bouncing around, I say, Lord, put an angel on this wing. And Lord, put an angel on that wing. And Lord, just put an angel up there in the cockpit. And I'm not being silly. I just believe that God has his angels to bear us up lest we dash our feet upon a stone. He gives his angels, holy angels, charge over us. And it's such a remarkable thing to see that how Daniel, when he started to pray, that all kinds of strident forces started to work. And here was Michael, and here was the archangel, and over here is the prince of Persia. And there's a war, a holy war that goes on when we pray. I want you to learn this, friend, that prayer is warfare. Now, let's go back, if we can, for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 6. And I was just making the point with those two illustrations to show you that when we put on the armor, that we're just simply getting ready to fight the battle. What is the battle? Look at it again, please, in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at it. The Bible says here in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What is praying in the Spirit? Well, in the first place, dear friend, it is listening prayer. Listening prayer. It's not coming to God and saying, "Oh Lord, listen, for your servant speaketh." It's saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." You see, when you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit tells you what to pray. Prayer is not some sort of a means whereby we force God's will into our will. Prayer is finding God's will and getting in on it. The sweetest definition of prayer that I know is the Holy Spirit finding a desire in the heart of the Father, putting that desire into our hearts, and then sending it back to heaven in the power of the cross. Oh, friend, that's powerful prayer. Have you learned to listen to God? Do you know in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, our relationship to God is spoken of as Father and Son. In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, our relationship to God is spoken of as He's the husband and we're the bride. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, our relationship to God is spoken of this way: He's the boss and we're the servant. In another place, Jesus calls us friends. All of those things, whether it be father and son, husband and wife, servant and boss, whether it be friend and friend, all of that implies a listening. Have you learned to listen to God? Have you learned to be quiet and to be still and say, "Speak, my Lord, thy servant heareth"? Oh, friend, praying in the Spirit is not just marching into God's presence with a shopping list. It's being still and knowing that I'm God. It's tuning your heart to God. Do you know how to hear the voice of God? Can you hear God when He speaks? That's one of the fine things about fasting. Fasting attunes our ear to hear God. What is praying in the Spirit? It is listening prayer. I'll tell you, it is lingering prayer. Look again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We can't just rush into the presence of God. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, then ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Oh, friend, we need to abide in the Lord Jesus just exactly as a branch abides in the vine. A branch has no side issues. Do you know what a branch does to a vine? It is unconditionally committed to that vine. Jesus said, "You abide in me, and let my words abide in you, and then you'll ask what you will." You see, praying in the Spirit is letting the life of the Lord Jesus Christ flow through us, just as the sap flows from the vine into the branches. Did you know, according to rabbinical law, that the wood of the vine could not even be used in the temple sacrifices? It was against the rules to use it. Why, you couldn't take the wood of the vine and carve it and make furniture. It's good for nothing. The only thing that the wood of the vine is for, the branch, is just to abide in the vine. And if it won't do that, it needs to be cut off and cast into the fire and burn. That's what Jesus said. It's absolutely good for nothing except to abide. Did you know that's the only business you have on earth is to abide? And if you don't do that, you're absolutely good for nothing. You have no other purpose but to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that praying in the Spirit, listen to me, it is listening prayer. It is lingering prayer. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His word. The third thing I want to say about praying in the Spirit, it is loving prayer. Look at it again in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Oh, Paul is saying, let's pray for one another. Let's pray in love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. May I tell you, dear friend, if you find your prayers being too egocentric, they're probably not Spirit-led prayers, and they're probably not powerful prayers. The Holy Spirit wants to come into you to give you the spirit of intercession. Oh God, make us intercessors. Oh God, make us people who can pray for other people. Do you have a problem? Then pray for someone else's problem. The Bible says that the captivity of Job was turned when he prayed for his friends. When he prayed for his friends, it's loving prayer. And then it is laboring prayer. look, if you will, in verse 21, that ye may also know my affairs and how I do. Tertius, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known unto you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your heart. And then in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Real praying in the Spirit is not easy. It's warfare. It is work. It is labor. It's not always ecstasy. It may be agony. Jesus in Gethsemane was not in ecstasy. He was in agony. Romans 15, verse 30, put it down by this scripture. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that you strive together. That word strive, soon agonizomai, it's the word that we get our word agonize from. And what Paul is saying is that we need to agonize in prayer. Praying in the Spirit is laboring prayer. It's not easy. It takes blood, sweat, and tears to pray in the Spirit. Now, folks, there is no way that we'll overcome the devil apart from our warfare. Taking on the whole armor of God is just getting us ready for the warfare. The warfare is prayer. And prayer is the warfare that Satan cannot stand against. Jesus taught that we can rob a strong man's house if we first bind him. And the way that we're going to bind him is through believing, persistent prayer that will not take no for an answer. Do you know what witnessing is and soul winning? Friend, that's not the battle. That's just going out and picking up the spoils of the battle. The battle is won on our knees before we ever go. Do you know what preaching is? That's not the battle. That's just the spoils of the battle. The battle is won or lost before we ever start. It's prayer. Prayer in the Savior's name. Putting on the whole armor of God and standing against the wiles of the devil.
Such a great reminder that prayer is not getting ready to fight. That's where the fight is. The devil mocks our schemes. He laughs at our toilings, but he fears our prayers. How are you doing in your prayer life? If you have questions today about who Jesus is, what he means to you, what it means to follow him, we invite you to our Discover Jesus page at lwf.org/radio. You'll find resources and materials there that will answer questions you might have about your faith. Again, click Discover Jesus at lwf.org/radio. Now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message on CD, call us at 1-877-LOVE-GOD. Mention the title, The Weapons of Our Warfare. This message is also part of the powerful series, Turning Problems into Possibilities. For the complete collection, all 8 insightful messages, call us at 1-877-LOVE-GOD or go online to lwf.org/radio or write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. Well, thanks for joining us in our study of God's Word. Today, would you be brave to put on the armor of God and go to battle? Pray in the Spirit, listen to God, abide, intercede for others, and embrace the hard work it takes. And be sure to join us next time for more profound truth, simply stated by Adrian Rogers, here on Love Worth Finding. A listener called to let us know how these messages have encouraged him. Here's what he said. I love listening and growing spiritually, especially when Pastor Rogers speaks of the power of prayer. I've had the privilege of learning about prayer from some of the best leaders in the country, including Adrian Rogers. Thank you for continuing to air these messages. Our deepest desire as a ministry at Love Worth Finding is to inspire and equip listeners with the Word of God so that they can overcome whatever obstacles they're facing in life. This month is a thank you for your generous support. We want to send you our Overcomers booklet collection, including popular messages such as When Everything Goes Wrong and Victorious Prayer. This collection will equip you to overcome the challenges you face in a God-honoring way. Request this Overcomers booklet collection when you call with a gift at 1-877-LOVE-GOD.